Could we turn to Mark chapter 13 again? We will come to verse 24 through 31. Mark 13, 24 through 31. What we're going to take up today is a monumental truth that applies to both the Christian and the unbeliever. Whether a person is a follower of Christ or they're not one yet, this message is pertinent and applicable to every single life because it's going to affect every soul that there is. Mark 13, 24, we'll begin reading through verse 31. Remember, it is Jesus Himself who is speaking these words to His disciples as He continues in what we've been seeing here in this chapter after they came out of the temple. So our Lord continues to say to them in verse 24, "But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then He will send out the angels and gather His elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven." You ever heard of that phrase? The ends of heaven. The angels are going to go gather all the elect from the four winds. Wherever winds are blowing, wherever saints might be, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. "From the fig tree, learn its lessons. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that He is near at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but My words will not pass away." I want to speak this morning on the second coming of Jesus Christ. It is an awesome thing to think about, that the event that will bring this world to a consummation, that will end everything on earth as it is among all nations, cosmically, universally, internationally, the second advent, the second return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Charles Wesley said it in a hymn like this: "Lo, He comes with clouds descending, once for our salvation slain, thousands, thousands, saints attending, swell the triumph of His train. Alleluia, alleluia, Christ the Lord returns to reign." Now He is reigning now, isn't He? Yes, He's reigning in all the universe. God has made this same Jesus both Lord and Christ. And yet one day He will return a second time to consummate everything, to finish all things, to stop sin's mouth, the psalmist says, to judge the wicked, to raise the wicked and the righteous from the grave, and to bring an end to all time and history and all the earth, and the heavens and the earth that exist now will pass away. The Bible tells us in fervent heat, and there will be a new heavens and a new earth wherein is only righteousness. So, in this chapter here in verse 24, we come to a transition. A transition, because everything up to verse 23 applies to the first century and has basically been fulfilled. But when you come to verse 24, you come to the future. Jesus shifts and He says, you notice the language, but in those days, after that tribulation, He's pointing to the future. And He begins to talk about, even in future tense, the sun will be darkened. This will happen as things unfold. So, the first 23 verses dealt with the destruction of Jerusalem. That was called by the Old Testament prophets and by the Lord the abomination of desolation. That happened when? 70 AD, when Rome sacked Jerusalem and destroyed it and destroyed the temple. But now here you come to verse 24 and you have a clarification and a call by Christ to the disciples to recognize. Really the whole chapter is that. He was calling them to recognize that soon coming judgment in their day, to preserve their life as best they could by fleeing to the mountains outside Jerusalem, to be alert, to not be deceived by false teachers and false messiahs. But as you come to verse 24, the Lord fast forwards to the end of time. He goes eschatological. And I want to read a verse. In fact, I want you to read this with me. Go back to Daniel chapter 7, because you see Daniel speaking about this panorama of this reality. As Daniel has prophesied this in Daniel 7, verse 13 and 14. Daniel says in chapter 7, verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, that is, to the son of man, to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples and nations and languages should serve Him. Is that happening yet? Well, not fully, but He's gathering out from all tribes and tongues and kindreds and nations a people for Himself. He's now gathering the elect for the final eschatological harvest by the angels of all those elect everywhere. But here, Daniel prophesies it, and he says that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve Him, this Son of Man. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So back to chapter 13, verse 24, you have here in view the Lord Jesus introducing and giving further revelation of what He's about in His kingdom. Now remember in the early days of His ministry, you remember as we were in the early chapters of Mark, Jesus was often telling the disciples, don't tell this to anyone. Don't repeat this. Don't tell them what you've seen. There was always a concealing of His messianic identity, right? And anytime you read in the Gospels, Jesus saying, don't tell anyone what I've done, or don't share this with anybody, basically. It wasn't time yet for His identity to be unfolded. And when you read the Gospels and you see that's happening, you know why. But here, think about it. In Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21, which are all parallel chapters with the same material in them, Jesus is giving full disclosure. He's telling them, here is what's going to happen at the end regarding me, the Son of Man. And he always uses that term about himself that Daniel used. He says, he uses it here. We've already read it. We'll see it. His future coming is what he's going to really talk to them about here. John Blanchard, the British Bible teacher and evangelist, said, the Christ who came to this earth and after he was buried, rose from this earth, and now reigns over the earth, will return again to this earth. And, Blanchard says, when he returns, the second coming will no longer be a subject of discussion or History Channel documentaries. The New Testament emphasizes the return of Jesus Christ in a major, major way. Jesus, at various times in his teaching, even when he wasn't in these three eschatological chapters, he was often speaking about, he would throw in a statement about his soon coming. For instance, back in Mark 8, remember he said, of whoever is ashamed of him in this generation, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his angels. Luke 12:40, Jesus said to the disciples, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. So he was always mentioning it. And not only the Lord Jesus, but the other writers of the New Testament. In Acts chapter 1, verse 11, an angel, after the disciples had seen the Lord ascend into the clouds, an angel said what to them? This same Jesus, who was taken away from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go. Physically, personally, literally, ascending, he is physically, personally, literally going to return again. On Mars Hill, Acts chapter 17, remember what Paul said to the Greeks and the Athenians? He says, God has fixed the day on which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man he has appointed. Well, for that man who's appointed to judge the world, he must return. And Paul had that in mind. In most of the epistles and in the book of Revelation, this doctrine of the second advent of Christ is a major truth. 1 Corinthians 7, Paul always uses it for encouragement to the saints. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 7, he says, you, to the Corinthians, you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians 3:20, for instance, he said, our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, from thence, we wait for his Son from heaven. Colossians 3, Paul says, when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then you also will appear with him in glory. And Paul, to Titus, reminds Titus of this. You don't need to turn there, but I'll turn there. Titus chapter 2, Paul gives one of these great statements to Titus about the soon return of Jesus Christ. In this longer statement that's wonderful, Paul says, for the grace of God has appeared to all men, teaching us what? That renouncing ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live how? We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, doing what? Waiting for our blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me give you one more New Testament reference. 1 John 3, verse 2, John says this, beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He appears, we what? will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. None of us know what Jesus Christ looks like. All the art in history, put it on a trash pile and burn it. It's an abomination to try to do an artistic version of what Jesus might have looked like. They're all wrong. You can't represent Him. But when He appears, we shall see Him as He is, and we'll be made like Him. So Mark 13, you have the Lord taking up and giving to the disciples this further revelation about Him in His kingdom reality. That is, in this passage, eschatological. That means what? At the end, in time. It is cataclysmic, meaning what? All kinds of craziness as far as the events. And apparently the planetary bodies, it's going to all start coming down, melting down, burning up. Cataclysmic. And it's supernatural. That's what we're talking about. For the Christian, the second coming is a great hope and a comfort. For the unbeliever, it's a terrifying reality. They will not escape. The second coming is not fable, it's not fiction, it's fact. And so let's look at this here, beginning in verse 24, and let's see the major thoughts Jesus gives them. The first one is in verses 24 and 25, when He starts just listing and talking about these cosmic events. Look at verses 24 and 25 again. In those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. So here you have Him listing these things, naming off these things. Sun darkened, moon not shining, not giving its light. Falling stars. You know about shooting stars. You ever seen a shooting star? You know about shooting stars, falling stars from the heavens. And heavenly powers shaken, Jesus said. That's what's going to happen. Cosmic events when He returns. Now, the big question is, the big issue of interpretation is this. The Old Testament writers at times use symbolic imagery language to describe future things. So is this symbolic language? Is it literal? Is it to be taken literal? Because it's picturing, think of this, cosmic disintegration. You ever seen you ever watched a video or seen in person a building or a structure that's been set to be demolished, and they set charges of dynamite? You ever seen it, one imploded, just come down? I wish I'd been there to watch the old Texas Stadium be torn down. You know, they set dynamite charges throughout that thing, and all in one moment it crumbled. Well, Jesus is picturing here cosmic disintegration. You know, the world goes nuts over one meteorite that's maybe, you know, the size of a city block that could hit the earth. Well, we're talking about much bigger stuff here. Changes, complete changes to the existing order of nature is what's pictured here. And both sources of earthly light, the sun and the moon, going out, not giving light, Jesus said. Stars falling, the heavenly bodies shaken. Now the commentators and the New Testament scholars all disagree about this. Guess what? They don't have a clue. And guess what? I don't either. Nobody knows what this means really, because no one will know until it happens. And then everybody will know. You know, it's like hindsight will be 20/20 perfectly. But is this literal? Well, more than likely, obviously, because there's other scriptures that talk about this. But it's also, you know, biblical passages, other biblical passages shed light on things. as has often been said, the best interpreter of Scripture is what? Scripture. As A.W. Pink, I thought this was amazing. A.W. Pink's last words before he died, you know what he said? The Scriptures explain themselves. He said that to his wife. Well, they really do. Now, I want to read two or three verses and stay with me now as far as if this is literal, if the stars will fall and the sun and moon won't give its light, is it literal or is it symbolic of just cataclysmic universal events that are going to shake the earth? Well, the Old Testament prophets use such language. Joel chapter 2, verse 10. They were talking about judgment on Israel and judgment in the earth. And they would use this imagery. Joel said, the earth quakes before them, that is before the enemies of Jehovah who are coming. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. And the sun and moon are darkened. Jesus borrows Joel's language here and says, the sun and moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining, Joel said. Amos 8, verse 9, uses the same language. Amos says, talking about the day of judgment, he was prophesying against Israel, on that day, declares the Lord God, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. Now, can you think of a time when the earth was darkened in broad daylight? We can, can't we? And so, this is supernatural, and it does happen at times. It happened when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross for 3 hours. It was completely dark on the earth. And then Luke 21, one of these eschatological chapters that parallels Mark 13, Luke uses different language about this heavenly chaos. He says this, and there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars, and on the earth, distress of nations, in perplexity because of the roaring of the seas, and people fainting with fear and foreboding for what is coming on the world. So Luke uses this very unique language that Matthew and Mark didn't Luke. But 2 Peter is perhaps one of the greatest commentaries. Listen to what 2 Peter 3:10 says. In light of Jesus talking about this cosmic disintegration, Peter says this, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works done on it will be exposed. So, the heavens literally shaken, stars beginning to crumble and dissolve and fall, and or events of the nations. Luke used it. The distress of the nations and people's hearts failing them for fear. All of this is so severe at that time when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. It's going to happen instantly, suddenly. And all that is shaken, as Hebrews says, everything that can be shaken will be shaken, that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. So, that's really all we can say about verses 25, or verse 24 and 25, that this is going to happen. And we don't know exactly what all it means, and it's impossible to accurately interpret it. But we will know, those who are alive when the Lord does come and this happens, it will be made very clear, it will be experienced. But you come to verse 26 and Jesus shifts his thought away from the cosmic cataclysmic events simply to stating about his own appearing, the appearing of the Son of Man, verse 26. He says, then they, that is all that are on the earth, will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power, and glory. His second advent is called a coming. It's called an appearing. It's called a revelation. It's called a showing, an appearance. And His return will be personal, literal, and visible. Every eye, the Bible says, will see Him. And it will not be by Him being broadcast on CNN or Fox News. It won't make the news. The newscasters will not be taping. The journalists will not be working. They'll be running in fear. Every eye is going to see Him because the skies are going to split open. And He, in all of His glory, all of His majesty, all of His sovereign power, in an appearance that will terrorize those who don't know Him. The Bible says the great men of the earth, as we saw in Revelation in recent weeks on Wednesday nights, the great men, the rich men, the famous men, the kings and rulers of the earth will be running, trying to find rocks to hide under, and they will be crying out that they want to be safe, they want to be hidden from the face of Him who is appearing and from the wrath of the Lamb. His return will be sudden, surprising, unexpected, unannounced, supernatural, glorious, and final. It will be irreversible. It will be terrifying to non-Christians. It will be comforting to Christians. And His return will consummate all things. No one will be left behind. There is no left behind. The wicked will see Him coming, and they will stand before Him in their own boots. No mommy, no daddy, nobody there, no priest, no preacher, no one. Every wicked person will stand before Him in judgment. The wicked and the righteous will be raised from the dead. You know, think about it. Those believers and even unbelievers who died at sea and their corpses were eaten by sharks and it all decayed and is down in the sea, they're going to be raised from the dead. You think God can't do that? Absolutely. Everyone, the wicked and the righteous, will be raised on that day, the righteous to everlasting life and the wicked to everlasting damnation. And this will consummate all things. And Matthew 24 puts it this way, "Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn." All nations that are yet alive, when they see Him, will mourn. Unbelievers won't be saying, "Oh, happy day, awesome, cool." No, they will mourn. Every unconverted person, when Jesus Christ descends and they see Him, their heart will melt in fear and they will mourn in their heart. And they will cry out, "Oh God, what have I done? It's too late." Their salvation will be left behind. That's the only thing that will be left behind. They will mourn for fear as they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. For the believer, His coming will be tremendous. For the unbeliever, it will be terrifying. For the believer, it will be wonderful. For the unbeliever, it will be fearful. And Luke says, "Then they will see the Son of Man coming." Mark uses the same wording as Luke here. "In that day that's been appointed by the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ will split open the sky, and He will come with all the myriad of angels from heaven. Every eye will see Him, and everything will be over then. The righteous will be welcomed and rewarded. The wicked will be rejected and justly condemned. All will receive their reward." some to everlasting life, all others who don't know Him to everlasting damnation. The righteous will hear, welcome. Come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. Enter into the joy of your Lord. The wicked will hear, depart from me, I never ever knew you. At His coming will be the resurrection of all people that have ever died in history. The resurrection of all believers and all unbelievers. All nations will be gathered before Him, the Bible says. All Christians will be instantly glorified and perfected. And that will never be reversed. Sin will be gone. Perfection will be ours. And Christ in that day, in that moment, will render immediate and perfect and final eternal verdict on all things and on all persons. I want you to see Matthew 25 with me. Turn there and look what the Lord said in Matthew 25, verses 31 through 34. Matthew 25, look what Matthew records. Matthew 25, verses 31 through 34. Now picture this. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations. And He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on His left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Look, skip down to verse 41. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, or you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Verse 46. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Everything will be over. You will be there that day. I will be there. Every Christian, every believer since Adam and Eve to the end of time, every unbeliever that's ever been born, every man, woman, boy and girl, everyone will be there on that day. And toward each one will be rendered a verdict of righteous or unrighteous. Believer, unbeliever. All will be over. All things will be revealed and judged and settled. All accounts will be settled. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Every wrong that's ever been done that people got away with, they're caught. Everything will be made right. And there will be a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells only righteousness. In, Jesus called it, the regeneration of all things. The only, beloved, listen, the only final real remedy for this mass of misery called earthly history and this earthly mess we see around us today, the only remedy is Jesus showing up, mopping up, and ending all evil. And He will do that on that day. And the righteous will shout with great joy and be excited. And the wicked will mourn and grieve and gnash their teeth as they perish. And right here in this passage in Mark 13, Jesus, He clearly states this fact of His coming. Think about it. He's on His way to the cross. He hadn't even died yet. He's on His way to the cross, and He's revealing to them fully the fact that He, the Son of Man, is going to come in the clouds with great glory. Now, on to verse 27 in Mark 13. This amazing statement in verse 27 of what will happen concerning who? Concerning all the redeemed, all the believers, of all the ages. It says in verse 27, "Then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven." This is the end gathering of all believers who've ever existed. The dead are going to be raised, every believer, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Moses onward, all of them, to the last Christian that's converted before the Lord comes. The angels are going to gather the elect. What does that mean? I don't know. It means they're going to gather us. It will be angels. The end gathering of all the redeemed, those who've been dead, those who are yet alive, Christ will come, the Bible says, with all the angels of God, and they, the angels, will gather the church from anywhere they are, wherever wind can blow in this universe. If there's a believer in the remotest place, they're going to be gathered there from the depths of the sea, raised again and brought up to life. And you talk about a noisy place. You talk about a busy. Every cemetery in the world, the graves are going to open and everybody's going to come out. Everybody, literally, of everybody. The graves are going to open and everybody's going to rise from the dead. What a sight. What a reality. None will be missed. None will be overlooked. The ministry of angels. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his last months, he said this to his wife. Or maybe he said it to Ian Murray. He said, "The ministry of angels, I believe in it more and more." It's really true. Think of it. Angels, what are they? They're messengers. They're servants of Jehovah. They're ministers. They're heralds. They announce things. The angels announced His first coming, didn't they? The angels ministered to Christ in the wilderness temptation and in the garden when He was weak after His time of prayer and His temptation in the garden. An angel came to strengthen Him. Luke 12:9 says, Jesus said, "Whoever denies Me before men will be denied before the angels of God." Hebrews 1:14 says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who are heirs of salvation?" There's no telling how many times as a Christian angels have helped you and you didn't know it. Entertain strangers, you entertain angels without knowing it. So at His coming, the angels, what are they going to do? They're going to be God's harvesters. They're going to be the harvest crew sent forth to gather all of the righteous. All the wheat. They're going to gather all the wheat. What a thing, what a thought that's going to be. I mean, just amazing. Can we conjure up a picture of it? Real angels going throughout this whole earth and wherever there is a body, a dead body or a living soul of a believer, the angels are going to gather all the church of all the ages together. They're going to bring all believers together. How? I don't know, and I don't have to know. But it's a great reality that will happen. Now, let me just apply this to our hearts briefly as we close. It's a bad thing when people are disagreeing about eschatology instead of preparing for His coming. The New Testament calls us to prepare for His coming in light of the reality of His coming. There needs to be, in light of His certain coming, there needs to be less conjecture and more conformity to His image. There needs to be less millennial dogma and more devotion to Christ. There needs to be less arguing and more looking up, awaiting the blessed hope. There needs to be less time given to the details of the end times and more about Him who will end all things that are earthly. There needs to be less expounding a system about His coming and more expectation of His coming. There needs to be less opinionating and more purifying ourselves as He is pure, John said. If we have this hope of seeing Him, John says, then let us be about purifying ourselves even as He is pure. More readiness, more spiritual alertness, more preparedness, more hoping, more looking unto and hastening the day of God, more waiting, more welcoming, less haggling and more hastening that day, more praying as John did at the end of the book of Revelation. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Now, I want us to go to 2 Peter 3 in closing and just hear what Peter says. I referred to a verse of it earlier, but I want us to see and hear Peter's words from 2 Peter 3, the first 14 verses. Just let this sink in. Peter says, 2 Peter 3, beginning in verse 1, "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, that first of all, scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, 'Where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation.' For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water, and through water by the Word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same Word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to His promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these things, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace." If you are not a Christian, this one fact of Christ returning in judgment ought to turn you to run to Him and flee to Him for mercy and call upon Him while there's yet hope. Because when He returns, He will not come as a Savior. He won't come as a Redeemer. He'll come as a judge to judge the earth, to smite the earth, to destroy this world, to destroy sin, and to destroy, Peter says, all the ungodly, to destroy sinners. Turn to Him now. Come to Him now. Do not delay. The soon and certain and final return of our glorious God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The blessed hope of the Christian, the great threat and certain judgment for the unrepentant. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the teaching of Mark's Gospel. We thank you for the words and the warnings of our Savior. We thank you for the reality that this world is going to pass away. It's going to be destroyed. And time will be no more. History will be over. And all souls will be in eternity forever. Lord, cause our hearts to be clear about the second coming of our Savior, to view it right, to hope in Him, to walk as we should, to be ready, to be alert, to be prepared, to be welcoming, and to waiting expectantly for our Lord's return in the skies. Lord, I pray that any non-Christian, any unbeliever here today, I pray their hearts would grip them with fear. I pray, Lord, the reality of the coming of Jesus Christ as the final judge of all men would pose terror in their hearts and fear and drive them to repentance. Bless your word, Lord, to our hearts today. Teach us your ways. Thank you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. You have anything else?